Good morning to everyone. It's a beautiful day today. It's a great day for us to be able to come together. Good to see all of you with us. Glad to see Sister Walker is able to be with us today. That's always special when she's able to be here. In the Bible, the number 7 is a special kind of number. Among a number of ancient civilizations, the number 7 kind of carried some extra significance to it. And it was the idea of perfection or completion, probably going back to the idea of 7 days in a week. And of course, from a biblical perspective, the 6 days of creation and God resting on the seventh and all of those sorts of things. And so the Bible uses that word, that number 7, sometimes in a symbolic kind of way, particularly in the book of Revelation. This morning, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. And I want you to think with me about one of the most basic stories or illustrations that Jesus gave in which the number 7 becomes significant. We want to talk this morning about 7 responses to the gospel. 7 responses to the great story that we've been singing about, that old story of Jesus and dying for us. We'll look at this story in Mark chapter 4. The parable of the sower, familiar story to us. And as we read it, see if you can discern the 7 responses to the gospel in this story. Mark says that Jesus began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. The whole crowd was by the sea and on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil, and after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then when the disciples questioned Jesus about the meaning of this story, verse 13 says that he answered them and said, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. So did you see those 7 responses to the gospel in that paragraph? Let's look at it. Number 1, there are people who say, in essence, no thanks. I'm not interested. That's not for me. These are the ones Jesus described as the seed sown on the road. Road-type soil where people have walked over to walk over to walk over. The soil is all packed down. It's hard. And when soil is hard and packed, the seed doesn't penetrate it. And if the seed can't penetrate the soil, it can't germinate, it can't grow, it can't ever produce a crop. And so the Word is depicted as just kind of lying there on the surface. And that's as far as it ever goes. Because folks won't let it in. They're saying, it's not for me. Well, who's he describing here? These folks that are saying it's not for me, and so the seed just sits there and the birds, which are indicative of the devil, eventually come and just take it away. Well, the easy answer to that question is, it's just the person is just not interested. And there are some folks that are just that way. They just have no interest whatsoever in spiritual things. So there's not much point in talking to them because they just don't want to hear it. Just not interested. But I would suggest to you that this is a broader category than people simply who have no spiritual interest whatsoever. The man that says, that's really not for me, is also maybe the man who has a little bit of interest, but not enough to really pursue anything. He's kind of like the person who maybe visits an assembly from time to time and sits and listens a little bit to what the preacher has to say. And maybe in the course of that, it raises some questions in his mind about things. But he never takes the time to pursue those questions, to find out answers to them, to dig and learn what the truth is and what things are all about. They don't mean enough to him for him to stay with it. Or maybe this is the person who thinks sometime, I think I'll read my Bible a little bit. And so he just opens it. Maybe he opens it at the beginning. So he starts in Genesis and reads a little bit and closes it. Or maybe he does that book kind of like he does a lot of other books. It starts at the end. Kind of see how it turns out. And so he goes to the book of Revelation. Reads a little bit. That's it. Or maybe he opens in the middle, which every time I do that, it seems like it falls open to Ezekiel. But anyway, wherever the middle of your Bible is, there's no real concerted effort to learn and to grow and to develop. It's just a kind of a casual interest. And there's really not much interest there. That's the person who's saying, in effect, that's not for me. Or it may be the person who is prejudiced when it comes to spiritual truth. Maybe it's somebody who has been so indoctrinated by evolution that he's just convinced that we're not much more than an animal anyway, and there's not going to be anything after this life, and so he's not even sure there is a God anyway, and so kind of what's the point of it all? Or maybe it's somebody who's already made up his mind about what God is and isn't before he ever looks at the facts, before he ever looks at God's revelation. He's just decided that God is a certain way, and that's how it is. And if you try to present the Word that would suggest God maybe is something other than that, well, he's just not really want to hear that because he's already got his mind made up as to how that's going to be. Or maybe it is this. Maybe it is somebody who is unwilling to accept the implications and the consequences of truth. He's willing to sit and listen to it for a little bit until you start talking about things that he doesn't want to hear. Things that maybe say a certain kind of conduct that he thinks is perfectly acceptable, all of a sudden is not acceptable so far as God's concerned. Or maybe there are requirements that the Lord has and he hasn't met those and he doesn't want to come to grips with the fact that perhaps he's not right with God. Or perhaps some of his loved ones are not right with God. And so he just kind of closes up the whole study and the whole approach. He's saying, in effect, that's not for me because the mind is already closed. Or maybe it's somebody who's interested, but only if everything is his way. The kind of person that looks for a church to suit themselves. That happens. I remember a fellow here years ago, a young guy was visiting with us. Seemed like a really nice guy. We had struck up a little conversation. And the first thing he told me was, now look, I want you to know right up front, I don't like a church that tells me what I can and can't do. I don't think that's a church's business to tell us what we can and can't do. That is the Lord's business to do that, however. And a part of the Lord's Word is instructing us how we ought to live. And the Lord also instructs us what we ought to do in terms of our association together as a church. And if we just make up our minds about all of these things ahead of time, and then we start reading our Bibles and we find something different, it's pretty easy to dismiss what the Bible has to say and say, I'm not interested in that. Well, all of that is what Jesus is describing as this first kind of soil that basically says, no thanks. I'm not interested in that. It's not for me. That's one response to the gospel. The second, Jesus describes as the kind of seed that is sown in soil where there is a good bit of rock. And the picture we have of the rocky soil, I think I've got one here, is kind of like this with, you know, a bunch of rocks lying around in the soil. It's my understanding that the words that Jesus uses depicts more the scene of a thin layer of soil with a lot of rock underneath. And you know, that can be deceiving. Sometimes you look at a lot or something, it looks pretty good because you just see nice dirt, but you start to dig and then you don't go anywhere until you hit the rock. That's what the Lord's describing here. And so this seed is sown in this soil and it springs up immediately. The seed is received into the soil. The person is receptive. Immediately there's a response. There's growth. Things are going well. Until, the Lord says, something goes wrong. He said, the word is sown. The seed is sown. Verse 16. They receive it with joy. But he says there's no firm root and it's only temporary. And so when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. When do they fall away? Jesus said, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word. As long as everything's going smoothly and it's fairly easy, these folks are okay. But when the opposition comes, they melt away. Let's understand that Jesus warned there will be opposition because of the Word. In John chapter 15, Jesus said to His disciples in verse 18, John 15 beginning in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they kept My word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for My name's sake, because they do not know the One who sent Me. In chapter 16 of this letter, He continued and said, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Jesus said to His apostles, don't expect a widespread, warm reception from everyone. If people oppose Me, and clearly they did, they're going to oppose you too. Why? Because of the Word in us. And Jesus talks in this parable about affliction or persecution that arises because of the Word. When we take our stand on what God said, and we insist that God means what He said, we can expect that those who have rejected what He said will in turn reject us. And Jesus said, when that happens, there will be some who will decide, this is too hard. So I'm going to quit. I can't do this. It was okay to serve as long as things were well, but this is just asking too much. This is too hard. Affliction because of the world. Now, might point out that word affliction that's used here is used in other contexts. And sometimes people just decide that life's general afflictions are just such that it makes it too hard to serve the Lord. Somebody might even decide that the affliction is in the Word itself, that the requirements of the Word are too hard, and I just don't think I can live up to that. I don't think I can do that. But whatever the circumstance, Jesus said the response of these folks is, essentially, I've started, but I quit. This is too hard. Matthew and Mark's account of our story use this expression, when affliction or persecution arises because of the Word. Luke's account, Jesus simply says, in time of temptation, people do that. That might be a little bit broader. It's probably just another way of saying the same thing. But it might be just a little bit broader of people just getting carried away into other things and saying, I can't do this, or I'm not going to do this. Why is that? Why is it that some folks start out so well, but can't take the heat, as it were, won't stand up to the opposition? The Lord answered that question. He said in verse 17, they have no firm root in themselves. There's the problem. It's a shallowness. It may be a shallowness of knowledge, but it may also be a shallowness of conviction. Just not really any good, solid convictions with reference to Jesus and who and what He is and what He requires. In the Ephesian letter, which we're studying in our Bible class on Sunday mornings, in chapter 3, Paul prayed, beginning in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before my Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul wrote letters like Ephesians to try to get us to have better, greater insight into God's marvelous plan for us, into what all Christ means to us, into how much He has provided for us, into what privileges we have because of the old, old story, because of the gospel. Why did He do that? Because He understood the importance of our being rooted and grounded in Christ. Christ dwelling in us. He understood that shallowness of conviction will often lead to this second response to the gospel of, I quit, when it gets too hard. That's why we need to take the time to study and pray and grow and mature so that we will be able to withstand these challenges that come our way. So, response number one is, no thanks, I'm not interested. Response number two was, I quit. This is too hard. Back to our story. The third kind of response Jesus illustrated by seed that was sown in soil where there were a lot of weeds, thorns. And this he described again as a person who starts out in service to the Lord, but he too gives up. He too quits. Not necessarily because things are too hard, but simply because he loses interest. In the account, Jesus describes this thorny soil as choking out the word. He says, verse 19, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, this is an illustration we surely ought to all be able to relate to. Because don't all of us have some sort of flower bed at our house or bed with shrubs or something around there? And it gets weeds in it? And it's nobody's favorite task to go out and weed the flower bed. That's one of my least favorite yard tasks to do. But I do understand that if I don't do it at some point, all those weeds just take over. And eventually they take over to the extent that it is to the detriment of the plants that I want to be growing out there. So, I have to do what I can to get rid of the weeds. Jesus said that's exactly the way some folks' hearts are. They just got too many weeds in them. And there's so many weeds in there that it doesn't give enough opportunity for the Word to really grow, because eventually we just lose out interest in pursuit of other things. Maybe it's your pursuit of education. It's a sad fact that some young people abandon their faith about the time that they leave home and go off to some other community, perhaps, go to school for their education, go off to college. And part of the problem may be that they sit and listen to too many professors who have no faith in the Lord. Part of it may be away from their home environment that they're used to. But part of it is just get all caught up in the moment and allow those things to become more important and to take precedence over what is genuinely important, which is the Word of God in our hearts. It may be a man who's so concerned about his business, his job, that he spends all of his time there, and there's just so little time left for worship, for Bible study, for prayer, for those things that would help him to grow and mature. And the Lord says it may just be the desire for other things. We can get interested. Sometimes it may be just our family stuff. You know, we do things with our families, and that's all great. We do things with our kids. But it could be we get so involved with our kids' activities and whatever that all of a sudden, before we realize it, Sunday morning golf is more important to us than Sunday morning worship is. Or Sunday morning t-ball is more important than remembering the Lord who died for us. And we've allowed other things to come in and choke the Word. And we just get less and less interested. You know, that doesn't happen overnight. Your flower bed won't get taken over by weeds in one night. That's a reassuring thought. And there's an easy solution to it. The easiest way to keep your flower bed clean, besides putting nice mulch down and all that other stuff, is first time you see a weed, go grab it right then. Don't wait until it's all overrun. That's hard work pulling them all out then. But if you just pull them out the first time you see one, that's pretty easy to keep up with. That's what we need to do as Christians. First time we start seeing things that start taking precedent and start crowding out the Lord, well, go ahead and pull that weed out right there. Get rid of it in the early stages before it takes over. There are three of the responses. It's not for me. I quit because this is too hard. Or somebody that quits because he just lost interest. The next three we can consider together. This is the seed that Jesus said falls on the good soil. But you notice as he described it, he said that it starts bringing forth some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, here are people who have been receptive to the gospel and who are living the life and are doing as Christians. But what's interesting is that the Lord acknowledges that among these, there is a very real difference in their productivity. Why is that? Why is our productivity as Christians so different so that some of us only yield 30-fold and some 60 and some 100? Let me explore that with you. But before I do, let me make this little word of caution here that we need to be real careful in assessing one another's productivity. We're not the judges of all of this. A lot of times there's work that goes on behind the scenes that we have no idea of what somebody is doing. And we tend to measure productivity by the things we can see, and particularly by success. And a lot of the work we do doesn't necessarily produce the kind of results we'd necessarily like to see. So I'm just saying all that to say, be careful. But there are some reasons why all of us are not equally productive. Starts out, the fact that some of us just have more opportunities than others, or more abilities than others. These are God-given abilities and God-given opportunities. God doesn't give to everyone exactly the same. But other stories, like the parable of the talents, indicate that God doesn't expect of everyone exactly the same. He does expect us to work in proportion to what He provides us. But there are other reasons besides differences in ability level and opportunities that explain differences in productivity. It may go to how dedicated to the task we are. Some people are just absolutely determined to find some way in which to serve and to find another way in which to serve and find more to do. Others seem to be a lot more content with just a little. And the level of dedication we have then translates into our aggressiveness. The folks that really want to do are a lot more aggressive about seizing opportunities. In fact, they're more aggressive even about seeing the opportunity. The truth is that if they really want to do, they will make an opportunity when it doesn't look like there's even one there because of the determination to serve. One who's more complacent, one who's more content with less, will be satisfied with his 30-fold. It may be a matter of how cooperative we are, how willing we are to work hand in hand with others. If we are less disposed to do that, that's going to limit our opportunities, limit our productivity. It may also go to the balance of character that we have. I've had, in my years of experience, two or three cases that come to mind of brethren who had a tremendous amount of ability and therefore had some good opportunities. And you like to think, what could have been? But there was some point of character in those individuals that was such a flaw, and a flaw of such a nature that it really was debilitating to the kind of work they were trying to do, that it really got in their way because they really weren't as balanced as they need to be of having a whole character formulated by God's Word. And it may also have to do with prayerfulness as well. How much time we spend in prayer to the Lord, seeking opportunities and means by which we can be productive in His service and growing in strength and in character. So these, and perhaps for a lot of other reasons, would explain why, when we look at this other area of response to the gospel, that we'll see some yielding 30 and some 60 and some 100. And there you have it. Seven responses to the gospel. A couple of you are looking at me funny. The preacher can't add. There are only six up there. Yeah, the preacher can add. There's one more. The seventh response to the gospel is your response to it. It's likely going to be one of the six. But what is your response to the gospel? The old, old story is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That Jesus loved us so that He was willing to come down from heaven and give His life on the cross. That He was raised the third day. And 40 days or so after that, He ascended back to the Father, took up His place at the right hand of God as our King and our priest. And salvation is in Him. Every spiritual blessing is in Him. In order to have those, we must put our faith in the resurrected Lord. We must become His disciples, confessing that faith that we have, turning from sin, being baptized into Christ, and living as He directs. That's the old story. What's your response to it? If there's someone this morning who will say with the words of this song, "I have decided to follow Jesus," we'd like to assist you getting started down that road. We'll hear your confession of faith, and we'll help you this very morning to be baptized into Christ. If you're ready to do that, step to the front. Stand together and sing.